Tonight we're going to be covering 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And in covering 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the title that I have for this message will be Love Makes It All Work. Love makes it all work. If you were with me whenever we covered 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will notice explicitly that there were many gifts given. Tongues, healing, miracles, all types of signs and wonders that people would love. Gifts of speaking a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. And yet, we got this chapter coming in, and I'm saying in this one, love makes it all work. Father, thank you for your blessed word. I ask you to allow me to explain it and to expound upon it in the way that you want it to be taught, and so that we can live it, do it, and receive the benefit from it, from you, and from each other. In the blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Now, if you look back in chapter 12, to kind of get a feeling of what's going on, Paul says in that 27th verse, before we move into 13, so that 13 will fit, he said, you all are the body of Christ, and you're members in particular. A lot of times what happens is we become a body of Christ, and sometimes we don't really want to be a body of Christ. We just want to be one person. But your members in particular are in part. It's not just one person. And he says in verse 28, God has set some in the church. He set some apostles and prophets and teachers, and he set some that had miracles and gifts of healing, helps, governments, and diversities of tongues. So he's showing that there are all kind of things in the church that would be able to help the church grow. 29, as we covered last week, he asked the question, are all apostles, prophets, teachers, and workers of miracles? And he had used for illustration prior to that, if an individual body was just a whole eye, something would be missing. If it was all an ear, something would be missing, and a person would look ridiculous. You look like something is going on out of the ordinary. For the sake of Johnny, imagine somebody just a big ear walking around. I mean, just waddling because it has no feet. Waddling because it had no legs. And a big old ear couldn't smell, couldn't taste, couldn't eat. It just looked ridiculous. So he was making the picture that all couldn't have the same gifts and it be a functional body for the Lord. And then in 29 and 30, where he says, can all be apostles, prophets, teachers, and work miracles? They all have the gifts of healing. They all speak in tongues. They all interpret. He's like, no, there's no way possible. But 31 is the kicker. He said, but covet earnestly or desire with all your might the best gifts. Some gifts, for him to say best, are better to have than others. But he said, I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And how does he does that? Love makes it all work, chapter 13. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Now, Lizzie, imagine if somebody got all these tongues, and some is speaking in Spanish, and some speaking in French, and you have some speaking in Russian, and you have some speaking Pig Latin, and you have some speaking all kind of language, some speaking Ebonics, you have some speaking every language that there is available, and they got trying to make you understand it. You can't. But Paul says, though I speak with the glossa, or the words that men speak in different languages, and of angels, and I have that gift to do that, to speak even supernaturally, and have not charity, he says, I am. I be as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I'm just like having Johnny out there with a stick banging on the bottom of a tub or a gong, bong, 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 making racket. It's a sounding brass or just a tinkling cymbal, just something making noise. And he says, when an individual is doing that, making that noise, and that's all that they're doing, their tongue doesn't matter. Do you see that picture? If you have that tongue, if you can speak to other men of other languages, and it's not just babble to them, and even if they can understand it, if you don't have charity, you just ran your mouth, and it doesn't do any good, love is what makes it work. In other words, when he said, I'll show you a more excellent way is if your assembly does not have anybody that can speak in tongues, if your assembly does not have anybody that can speak with the tongues of men and angels, if they have love, they have the thing that excels. Bless his holy name. Now, verse 2 says, and if I have prophecy, some versions say the gift of prophecy, and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so that I could remove the mountain, and have not charity, I am nothing. Let's unravel this. Let's unravel this like they would unravel a pair of stockings, or like a bad child would. If you had the gift of prophecy as a person, and you can tell what God is going to do in the future, if you had the gift of prophecy and you could tell somebody what God said and God was going to uphold it, if you had the gift of prophecy that you could prophesy something going to happen 10 years from now and it happened, folk would think you were the greatest thing. If you had that kind of gift that you could tell people what God said, and on top of that, now, Paul is speaking in the first person, if I can do that, and he said, if I can understand all mysteries. See what they had back then, Laurel. They had mystery religions. And many times in the mystery religions, what they would do, they would enact what the gods or the goddesses were supposed to do. The way that God came back to life or whatever kind of ritual that would go on. And they would partake maybe of the food and the things like that. And they would become one or partake of being with the God. And so it was called mystery religions. And Paul is saying, though I understand all mysteries. Now, understand, there is a mystery to Christ, but the mystery to Christ is not what like an Agatha Christie mystery. What that mystery is things that reveal that God has made known. And he says, if I can understand all mysteries, and I have all the knowledge, I can tie it together, I can understand it, I can understand it, I can tell you the facts about it. And not only that, he says, I have enough faith. I understand it, I believe it, I can speak about it, and I have enough faith that I can remove mountains, real mountains, or even if I could just remove anything that's immovable in a person's life. Paul says, if I have not charity, I am nothing. Now, we would call Paul a liar. Now, we would go and flock to people like that. People that could heal somebody. People that could speak the doggone future. People that got enough knowledge they could tell you things about yourself and make you know something about yourself and what to do. Somebody that can understand the mysteries and show you how to get in depth or deep when it comes to the philosophies of this world. We would think that person was something. But Paul said, by the inspiration of God's holy word, if we don't have charity or love, he says, I'm nothing. So if he's saying he's nothing, we are nothing. That means if Johnny and Lizzie, that means if Tim and Ann, that means if Gary and Dree, if Faye and Billy, if they have no matter what's going on in their life, if they don't have this love that's talked about in this chapter, it doesn't matter how much you go to church. Doesn't matter how much you know about God's word. Doesn't matter what kind of gifts you have. You are still operating in the realm of nothing. It'll be just as good as you never had a gift. And that's an amazing thing to see. I said, when we started this chapter, love is the one thing that's going to make it work. Love is the one thing that puts it all together. Paul has just shown in these two verses, naming these things right here, that charity excels all of the gifts that we would aspire for. I'm saying for the members and those that love Seeking the Truth Ministries, if we don't have all of these gifts resident and showing in our assembly, why can't we have the love? Why can't we have the accept the excellency of what God wants? Why can't we have that, since it excels prophecy, since it excels mystery, since it excels all knowledge, since it excels faith that can remove mountains, since it excels the tongues? Why is it that that's not the thing that we're looking for? That should be the thing that we're looking for. Not the kind of love that people have, kissy, kissy, lovey, lovey, don't tell the truth, but the kind that's in this passage that we're reading today. Verse 3 says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." What did he just get through saying? I'm glad you asked. He said, "And though I give everything that I have to feed the hungry, feed the ones that are poor, and I make sure that they have something to eat, I have a compassion for them, or I at least go through the motion." Why is he saying I go through the motion? Because he said, "And have not charity." A person can do it, they have a good name. A person can do it because they like people to brag on them. But he said you could bestow all your goods to feed the poor. How you know he said you can? Because he said he could. Talk about himself. And by extension, by it be written for our learning, he said us too. And Paul said he could give his body to be burned like a martyr. Burned to the doggone crisp. Burned like a steak that's been forgotten on the grill. Burned like a piece of bread left in the oven when you were on the phone talking and not paying attention to what you're doing. He says, "If I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing." I can go through the marks of giving somebody something to eat or even dying for somebody as a martyr or as trying to save somebody, and it profits nothing. Love, understand, is the thing that makes it work. He says, verse 4, charity, love, suffereth long. Charity, the one that we call love, it has the ability to put up with some crap. That's what it means. Now, I understand that a lot of people, they see crap in a different way than I do. I see food as crap. If I don't want to eat it, it's crap. But it says, it suffers long. It has long patience. It can put up with something and not lose heart. It can endure the offenses of others. It can take a long time to have to avenge itself. It's slow to anger. Now, we're not talking about slow to anger whenever somebody's doing wickedly, but slow to anger whenever someone does something to them wrong. It says it suffers long and is kind. Now understand something. It says it suffers long in this can. You can suffer long and be getting somebody back, putting something in their drink that they ought not have in there, that after a while they won't exist anymore, lying on them to cause them to get their job, busting upside the head or something. It says charity suffers long in this kind. I want you to understand something. To be able to suffer long and be kind, according to what Paul is saying here, is better than giving my body to be burned. It's better than me having all of these gifts and miracles and tongues and signs that I could do. He's saying charity envieth not. Then we have people in this world that can't stand it because somebody else is getting a blessing. Can't stand it because somebody's going to look out for somebody else. Can't stand it because maybe somebody got a better job or look better than them. Can't stand if somebody can dance better than them or sing better than them. The Bible says charity envieth not. Now, if a person has a gift or an ability or a talent that God has given them or blessed them with a job, how dare you get mad at the Lord God forever who gave somebody something, and you're going to sit there like, "I should have had it instead of them. I should have had it. God did wrong for giving it to them and not giving it to me." You sound like a cackling chicken making noise. He says, charity envieth not. You start looking and you start seeing somebody getting ready to be blessed. You see God doing something for somebody else and you envy what you're doing and you start doing idolatry. The Bible teaches that covetousness is idolatry. But it says, charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't boast on itself. It doesn't build itself up. It doesn't make a grand display of one's embellishment and extolling oneself excessively. It says charity does not boast on itself and is not puffed up. Don't swell up his jaws. Don't poke out his chest. Don't put up a big old sign. Here I come down the street. Everybody smile and greet. It says it's not puffed up. This is what charity, this is what love is. How do I know? I know somebody that suffered a long time with me and was kind in the process. I know somebody that put up with me, and when I got blessed and things happened to me, did not envy what I had. And at the same time, never threw up in my face that I'm all of this, I'm all of that. When you can see that from a human, what did you think it is that God wants us to show? How did Jesus do it? He suffered long. He was called illegitimate. He was lied on. He was spit on. He was mistreated. He suffered all that and he was still kind to people. What do you mean? I thought you said, Tim, he called people a hypocrite. I thought you said he whipped people out of the temple. That was his job as a high priest, to clean up the temple. Yet at the same time, when he talked to people, he was kind. Just because you tell somebody the truth, that don't mean you're not kind. You give them the opportunity to change and do right, or you let the door hit them in the tail. That's what he did. You don't want what I have? Get. Leave. And he asked Peter one time, will you all leave like the other one did in John 6:66? And they said, Peter said, we don't have anywhere else to go. Was Jesus puffed up? The Bible said he was meek and lowly in heart because he trusted in the Father. Now, how many of us, when we get to our home, we don't suffer a doggone thing? We're not even kind in our home. We envy, well, she got this in the home, or he got this. And you're talking about your own mate, or your own brother, or your own sister. You're not kind in your home. And then puffed up, I got this, I'm that, and she ain't this, and he's not that, and they're not this, and they're not that. Would to God we not bring that kind of folly to Seeking the Truth ministries? Vaunting ourselves and being puffed up. If we can't make God give us every gift that we would love to have, we can have charity. It's ours for the taking. And that's why he said it's an excellent way. But look at verse 5. It does not behave itself unseemly. Charity, love, does not behave itself in an unbecoming manner. It doesn't act disrespectful. It doesn't act ugly. It doesn't act with dishonor. It doesn't act out of turn. Charity doesn't act like that. And we got people, even in Seeking Truth, in their home, raising hell, all kind of hell, let alone what they do on the job. How are we going to be children of God? We have children that will raise hell, that will lie on each other, that will fight each other. Grown people in the home that will lie, that will fight with each other. And cross members in Seeking the Truth that will talk ugly about each other and not try to help each other. Let's stop that mess. Don't go asking God for gifts and miracles and stuff if we can't stop acting unseemly. Then he says he seeketh not her own. Love doesn't seek her own. When we get to the place we start looking out for the betterment of others, when we get to the place that we start looking for the betterment of those that we are trying to help, and those that are with us in our assembly and in our home, husbands helping their wives, helping them to be strong, helping them to be vital, helping them to be productive, children helping their siblings, brothers helping their sisters, sisters helping their brothers, mamas helping their children, children helping their mamas and daddies, and then the different members helping one another. Instead of seeking their own with their greedy self-absorbed self, we can be like Jesus, because Jesus didn't need any one of us, and he came to help us all. That's love. Just like when I see Gary and Dree with that baby, that little baby Josiah can't bust a grape. He doesn't even wash his own little dirty bottom. All he does is just mess, eating mess.
Somebody has to take him and pull his pampers down and clean his dirty bottom, powder it, put his clothes back on so he can mess again. Because rest assured, when you put it on, and you don't know when it's going to be messed again, but it's your job to fix it and to feed him. You can't be talking about, well, if I feed him, he's going to mess again. So,
when you don't seek your own, you seek the well-being of another. And that's why the parents feed the baby and change the baby. That's why we should be looking out for each other. And it says charity is not easily provoked. You know, if somebody can say something to you and as soon as they say it, you done hit them in the mouth. And your first thing, you're angry. You're already all out of shape. And you can never think something through and realize that person could even be on medication. But you want to hit them in the mouth or whatever you're going to do. Well, what you've done is you were easily provoked. That is not charity. That is not love. When we have love, like God says, we have more than what we could have if we had all the miracles without it. Don't you understand that the one thing that we need and the one thing that Jesus said in John 13 and 35 is true? By this all men will know you're my disciples. If you have love one for another, why can't we love each other? Why can't we get to the place that we can tell each other enough truth that the people, that when they hear the truth, they make the changes, and now instead of us having to tell each other what we call hard truth, we can shower each other with comfort, we can shower each other with love, and we can be productive and help other people come to the realization of what God wants us to have. Why do children always have to keep getting whippings? Why do children have to always keep getting told what to do and being in punishment and then feeling like somebody mistreating them? It's because they keep doing the wrong thing. Because they don't care enough about the parents and hurting the parents and making the parents sad that they go on and still do their dirt. And they don't think about that God is watching. I just think sometimes because they're children, they don't think God's paying attention. Just like we adults, when we get easily provoked. And then he says, thinketh no evil. Lord have mercy. Do you realize when he said thinketh no evil, that when you that really is talking about an individual that when they put up with things or they thinking about things, they're trying to keep a record of the things that this person has done to me. I need to keep an account of it. You did me wrong this time, and I'm going to get you this time. And so what ends up happening is, in the home, in the very home, you have people that are fighting each other in their own home. Why is that? Because we're going to keep a record. You did me wrong, and I'm going to make you pay. Let me read how that sounds in the Living Translation so you can see where I'm coming from. It says, it does not demand its own way. It is not irritable and keeps no record of being wrong. Lord have mercy, if my mama kept a record of everything that I ever did wrong to her, I'm just saying everything that I ever did wrong to her, where would I stand? I could never pay her back. Never. You can never erase the tears and the heartache and the pain and the concern and the stand up late at night and the crying and embarrassment that you've caused when you've been a hard-headed, rebellious child being kicked out of school and going to the office over 100 times and expelled from 2 different schools like I was. You can't repay that kind of stuff. No, you can't. Because it's foolishness. And when you know you've been trained better, but you want to be like other people, you want to be accepted. That's the first place that I think I really got a chance to see this scripture in action towards me. It says, thinketh no evil. Now you all that are out here listening to us, listening to me go through this tonight, how many times has somebody wronged you and you're still holding that against them? You're being disobedient to God, you're being ungodly, and you're thinking evil. You're keeping a daggum account of you did this, and you're going to pay me back before I let you out of this prison. You will pay me back, and I guarantee you, you're going to be the one that's suffering. Because it says, charity is not easily provoked, and it does not keep the record of the things that you did. When you love somebody, you're trying to help that person get to the place where they can do what they need to do. Now, does that mean you don't remember? Tim, that means you don't remember? You can remember.
But your goal is to get things straightened out and let it go. You got to get things right. Somebody's stealing from you. That don't mean you can't, well, they owe me 10, they owe me 50, they owe me 100. But what you want to do is get that thing right so you're not holding it against them. And then sometimes you think it's evil and you're holding stuff against people. You don't even know if it's true. Your ultimate goal, if you have love, is to realize that if I have to take this thing myself, on myself, for the sake of helping this person, I will. There's a difference between scolding, chastening, and rebuking than just holding evil grudges against people. And I just ain't going to fool with them. I ain't got no use for them no more because I don't like what they did. If that person turned their life around and that person get their life right with God and that person trying to come to you and get forgiveness, you better give it. I don't care if you got to bite a hole in your bottom lip. You better ask the Lord to show you how to love. But it does not tell you that if the person keep doing the same thing, that you don't have that person either locked up or separate from that person because that person is unwilling to do what's right. Let's make sure we understand what wisdom is according to the scripture. But then it says, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. True love of God is not going to rejoice if you got $1 million. I don't care if you're my brother, if you got it the wrong way, or if you benefited and you beat somebody out of something, I'm not going to rejoice in iniquity. We don't rejoice in iniquity if our children learn how to do something wicked. I don't care if it's cute. We don't care if our children get out there and do something that's wrong and it looks like they benefited. We don't rejoice in iniquity, even if they came out on top. But we rejoice in the truth, even if they came out in the bottom. Because true love is going to be that which proceeds from the Father, which is from above, which is the wisdom that is honest and just and pure and holy. Don't rejoice in iniquity. You know sometimes people benefit from the wrong things. You can't rejoice in that, even if you feel that person is better off. He said, but it rejoiceth in the truth. Then he says it bears all things. It has the ability to bear and to put up with all kinds of things. And when it says believeth all things, doesn't mean every little thing that come out of somebody's mouth. Do you know that children will lie? Do you know that children will lie? Children will tell you a lie to your face and get angry because you don't believe it, because they're trying to manipulate you into being stupid, into having your mind shut up. And grown people will do the same thing. Husbands will do it to wives. Wives will do it to husbands. The different people that are in the same assembly will lie to each other. Why is that? Because the love of God is not in there to tell the truth. So what does it mean when it says believes all things and hopes all things? Let's read it in a different translation. Love never gives up. I can hope the best for you. That's what I'm believing. I can hope that one day you can turn it around. I can hope that for you. I'd never lose faith that God can turn you around. I'm always hopeful for you. And I can endure in every circumstance. It doesn't mean they believe everything. You know better than that. Even Jesus didn't commit himself to people in John 2 and 25 because he knew that what was in them. But when you look for the best and you want the best for people, that's when you're bearing things. And you believe in all things that's going to be good and right for the person. And then say you hope. We hope. Don't we hope for, do we ever hope for anybody else other than ourselves and our children? Do we ever hope for the people that we work with? Do we ever hope for the people that even sometimes we see on TV that we talk about as if they don't exist as real people? Hope all things. Endureth all things. He says charity in verse 8, or love never faileth. You would think that sometime it could. Because sometimes you can love somebody and they still be wicked. You can love somebody and they never treat you right. But it says love never faileth. If love never faileth and the person does not turn their life around and they still keep doing what they're doing, did that mean charity never failed? If your hard-headed child never straighten up,
if your hard-head daughter don't do right, if your hard-head wife don't tighten up and do what's right, or a husband. No, it's not the love that fails, it's the person. Love never fails. But he said, where there'll be prophecies, they'll fail. Time's going to come when prophecies are going to fail. Not God's prophecies, but there are prophecies that will fail. There will be languages, and he says, they shall cease. Mouths will be shut up. Languages will be gone. Tongues will stop talking. But it says, and knowledge, it shall vanish away. There'll come a time when the knowledge that a person has or knowledge that's available is just not even going to be available. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't know it all, but we have a part. Somebody else have a part. Somebody prophesies in a part, another part prophesies in a part. But he says, when that which is perfect, full grown, the word there is teleos, full grown, mature, when that is come, then when that which is in part shall be done away. When you have, in other words, let's talk about Johnny for a minute. Johnny is not even 12, but he's a child. Might not want to be one, but he's a child. He doesn't even have to buy his own toilet paper. Doesn't have to buy his own toothbrush. Lizzie doesn't even have to buy her own shoes or dress. They're little. So it says when that which is, that is in part is going to be done away, but when that which is perfect is come, when the man Johnny, the grown man Johnny is come, when the grown woman Lizzie is come, the child is no longer there. You say, well, that was the child. Yes, that's the operative word, was. So he's saying here, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When the perfection of what God has for us is come, you won't need bits and pieces of knowledge. You won't need bits and pieces of prophecy. You won't need bits and pieces of words coming from tongues. When that which is perfect is come, then which that which is in part shall be done away. Now he goes back to himself and says, notice he went when we were, he said we know in part, but now he's going back to himself in verse 11. When I was a child, guess what I did? When I talked, I spake as a child. In other words, there were things that I said out of turn. There were things that I didn't understand. There were things that I criticized that I had no right criticizing. There were things that I had problems with that I shouldn't have had problems with. And many of us may still be like that. But he said, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. So I thought things that I knew that I didn't know. I knew in part. I didn't fully understand what was going on. And I thought as a child. I like a child thinks. I like to play. I don't like responsibility. I don't like things going against me. I don't want to do for other people. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. He said, but when I became a man, when I became a man, I put away childish things. Not that they just went away on their own. I put them away. They were not profitable to me. They were not helpful to me. They were not helpful to my family. They are not helpful to the things of God. When we doggone people, we grown adults, stop thinking like a child. I don't understand this. And I don't see why it's got to be this way. And I don't understand why I got the so-and-so. And I don't see why I got to help this one. Or why I got to put up with that one. You're thinking like a child. You're thinking selfishly. You're not looking at the plans of God and being honorable to the Father. And when we're not honorable to the Father, we play the fool. When you think like a child and you understand as a child, you haven't put away childish things. You put away a coat. You put away a pair of shoes. You put away a tissue when you blow your nose. You put it away. It don't just leave. Put away childish things. You want to see seeking truth grow? Make yourself grow. Don't be talking about you want seeking truth to grow unless you're willing to grow. Don't be talking about wanting to see seeking truth grow if you can't make your own house grow. The adults need to put away childish things and start thinking in terms of what did Jesus do, how did Jesus act, and how can I be a benefit in my home, benefit to myself, and then when you come out, you should be able to be benefit to somebody else. If you can't do it at home, I doubt you'll be able to say, when I became full grown, are teleos, complete, a perfect, mature. They put away childish things. Verse 12 is so precious. For now we see through glass darkly or dimly. We just see through it. Now the type of looking glasses that they had then, I was told and I read, they were made out of metal. It's like, you know, so it wouldn't be as perfect, not as purity as what we have, but they saw through glass dimly when they shine that metal. He says, but then face to face, now I know in part. We know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. And that's an amazing thing right there. To be able to be known even as you are known. Now you think about this. You start out knowing a seeing a glass darkly. Don't have a clue. But then you're going to be able to see things face to face. You'll see the Lord face to face. You'll understand more about what's going on with the things of God. And when you're able to understand things of God like that, you're going to be able to understand what it was all about. But up until then, we better take our mind and have our mindset. You know what? I don't fully understand things. I know a little bit, and I better work with the little bit that I know. Because then you're going to know even as you are known. It's almost like it's going to be open up to you. It's going to be open up to you, and you'll be able to be known the way that you are, and people will know you the way that you are. Everybody's not going to be making it into God's heavenly kingdom. You better believe that. And we better take the time to understand, you know, the one thing that we do that's so wrong in this life right here is that sometimes we just say we don't care. We don't care. Why do we care so much about what God has to say? Why does it always bother us? I mean, I know enough to be saved. That ain't what the scripture's talking about. The scripture's talking about we're supposed to be growing so that we can have that perfection. So, when you see in the mirror and you realize when we look at the word, we don't fully understand everything. But the time is going to come. We're going to understand things so much more better. And more better, that's not necessary. When we see things so much better than we do right now, and God is going to bring us to the place that the perfection that we seek, I think we're going to be able to see it as well as be a part of it. Be able to see it and understand it better and be a part of it and be understood as a mature person in Him altogether. Then He says, now abideth faith. Notice it said abideth. Faith, hope, and charity. Faith, the trust in what God's word has said, irrespective of what we see. Hope, that which we desire for because God has given us some things to hope for. And love. These three. But the greatest of these is charity or love. That's the greatest. And that's the one thing that I think many of us will know something. You know, that's the love chapter. It's a chapter about love. Oh, I love the love chapter. It's a good one. It says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and we can quote it. But do we really want to live it? Or are we just talking? Because it's an easy chapter with 13 verses. But it doesn't really matter what's in it, because we're not going to do it anyway. Somebody help me with that. I consider myself having covered the 13th chapter. Love makes it work. Now I'm open for any kind of comments that if somebody would like to have on what we just covered in that, please. I don't know who's online with us tonight, but if you want to say something, wonderful. If not, then I can make a closing prayer. You know what?
Sometimes I get tired of filing, you know, I pray about it, you know, but sometimes I just get tired of people rejecting the love, you know.
I think in those particular instances, the honesty is great, But I think this is a chapter that we probably need to run through our mind. Am I going that step that the Lord wants me to, or am I through with this person? Because I don't think that there's not a time when you can quit, because the Bible, well, let me say it like this. The Bible teaches that you don't give that which is holy to dogs. You don't cast your pearl before the swine. And the Bible teaches that if you see a man that's in his own folly, if you answer him to his according to his folly, you'll be like him. So it depends on the attitude, I think, in which you were trying to talk to people or give the love. But I think sometimes we may not realize it, but we may just be what God have us to be to indict that person. And the love is that the opportunity in the word is presented, not the fact that you nurture them along to be what they should be. And then sometimes, yes, it's just irritating, just a process. But I do believe that if we would use chapter 13 as a model to run through my mind, even if you've cut a person off and you go back through it and say, you know what, have I? Because I know I cut a person out of my life a few weeks ago, and I have no remorse. I believe the Lord was absolutely, unequivocally pleased with what I did. But I believe if that person were to turn their life around, and I hold that against them, which they did, or which caused me to decide I don't want to be bothered with them anymore, I think I would be wrong and wicked. But as long as that same person is going to do devilment and cause dissension and do things to hurt the assembly, I believe I was right. So, you know, there comes a point where it's like, how do we take these scriptures and apply them? And I would say this, it's good to err on the side of wrong and being patient. But then you have to look at the other scripture where the Lord has told us to separate from separate kind of people. Not beat them up, but separate.
And that's another thing. What happens when the person that's pretty much not doing right, they separate themselves from your company? I mean, do you pursue them or do you just let them go, or how do you handle that?
I don't know if a person could take me as the complete example, but I do feel that I should be able to carry myself in such a way that people can see something. Since you're teaching, you should be teaching not only with your mouth, but with what you do. I believe that you should try to pursue. I believe you should try to make overtures, but, you know, until you make that thing where it's like, okay, this person, I basically, in a real sense, have delivered you over to Satan. Whatever God does to you, he does. Whatever happens, happens. Because I've tried. And now it's like, okay, I'm becoming more of a nuisance instead of a help to you.
Okay.
Remember, I can tell you one time, Mama told me that. She told me, she says, Tim, I'm tired of putting up with you. I think I was between either, it must have been 14 or 16. And she said, I'm just tired. I'm just tired. You won't obey. You got too much mouth. And I took out an insurance policy on you. Remember about a year ago, I signed the paper and she cashed that insurance policy in. I'm in my 40s and she still got that insurance. Almost as if, well, let me see if he gonna mess up again. And I signed the paper so she could have her money back out of the policy. That policy came about because She had told me, I'm just going to give you to the Lord. Because you wore me out. And you won't listen. And it started when I was little and had my little friends. And I wanted to be like them instead of like the Lord. You know, you had that dichotomy. Part of you want to be like the Lord and part of you want to be accepted. So that's what I saw in the case with Jesus. I saw Jesus let a lot of people go. In Matthew 18, he let that rich young ruler go. He let those guys go. In John chapter 6, he told Judas, whatever you do, do it quickly. You know, get up and get out. You know, do what you got to do. And I'm just seeing that even in John, remember John chapter 7 and 8 last week, he let those people go on about their business? Because, you know, I've given you all these opportunities. And I can't keep pursuing you forever. There's other people I can help. Was that, did I get with any specificity? Was it all just generalities?
I can understand what you're saying.
I said, did I give any specificity to your answer, or was it all generalities?
No, it was specific. It was good.
Thank you. Is there anyone else? Verse number 7,
mm-hmm.
Believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things.
Mm-hmm.
In that believeth all things, it doesn't mean that you listen to everything somebody says. Because folk will lie. They will lie to you, and you won't be exercising what the Bible calls discernment. Bible not telling us to be stupid. Because the Bible teaches us in 1 John 4:1, we're supposed to test stuff, see? And see what the person is telling us is true. But when we believe all things, we should be ready to believe the best of a person. And we don't want to credit evil to a person unless we know or that we have really good reason to believe that this person has done it with evidence. But we ought to be willing to look and hope for the best for the person no matter what. Because, you know, it's like, okay, you know, sometimes you'll have problems with the children, right?
Mm-hmm.
Don't you still hope the best?
Yeah.
Don't you hope that one day Johnny will be able to either earn more money than you and have a bigger home, bigger car, or Lizzie be able to have a, you know, a big time career or something like that and just go further than what you did? And although sometimes you may not see it whenever they don't listen to you now, because it's like, if you won't help me, let me help you get you to where I am. And at least get you to where I am and a little further, because I can see a little further than where I have reached. If you won't let me help you with the little, my God, you know, how you going to get there? But you still have that belief that I want the best for my children. I want the best. And sometimes, you know, your children can use that when you want the best for them and want to believe in them against you to lie to you. But then it doesn't just say believe all things. It also says hopes all things. Because just believing. Because sometimes you may not have you know, somebody can be so wretched and so wicked. You know that word I invented, have practiced so much wickedity in their life. The Bible calls it wickedness, but I like to say wickedity. That you can't really believe in them anymore. But you could have hope. You could have hope. You can have hope in the person. It's almost like a strong wish. You don't hope in them like you hope in God. You hope in God because God will back it up. Well, your hope for them is more like a wish or like a prayer for them, okay? I don't ever want to get those two confused. So what you do is no matter what happens, even with the excuses or whatever, you try to anticipate that this person will repent, that they will change, that their restoration would take place, and that they would be not only good for God, but they'll be good for the society. And that's what I believe that my mom hoped for me. And when it says endureth all things, Lord have mercy. We should try our best not to make somebody have to endure us. Have you ever had to endure something from somebody, Laurel, that had done you wrong and mistreated you and have taken you for granted? Have you ever endured that in your life?
Yeah.
What does it feel like? Does it irritate you? Does it hurt?
Yeah, it's
sort of
fire burning
for them. Well, imagine what it's like then for God when he has to put up with our excuses. When he had to put up with our folly. When he had to put up with us doing wickedness. When he had to put up with us being wrong. When he had to put up to us not listening to him. And he's up here believing things about us. Not believing in the sense that God had to believe, but insofar as he knows that you can do better. He knows that you can straighten up. He knows, not only that, he hopes that you would do right. The Bible said the Lord is not willing that any should
perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he sends one trial your way. He sends another one your way. He sends a test this way. He sends chastisement your way. He allows sickness sometimes. He allows you to go broke sometimes. And you know what happens sometimes to some people? They think it's bad luck. They don't think that it's God. And they still don't repent. In the book of the Revelation, if you read through there, God will send plagues. He'll send four horsemen. He'll send all kind of death. He'll send disease. And you know the Bible says, you know what? They still would not repent. And before I married Ann had a scripture one time. She was talking about, Tim, what does that mean? The Lord said, all day long I stretched out my hand and they would not. How'd that scripture go, Ann? Do you remember it?
And I think it was saying that his hand is stretched out still.
Uh-huh. And they would not repent. They would not repent. Now, if you can understand what it's like, if you've ever been wrong, whether it's by a mom or a daddy, a brother, a sister, a cousin, a teacher, or even someone in your home or someone outside of your home on a job, and know what it feels like, imagine how we do that to God. And when it say charity never faileth, it doesn't. It doesn't fail, but people do. Because God's love does not fail. And people think, they take that to think like, well, God's love, and so since God got all this love, it ain't going to fail. Ain't nothing can happen to us if we live any way we want to. They are liar. Jesus taught in John 15 and 10, abide in my love, so shall you be my disciple. His love doesn't fail. But you can fail to be in it. Oh, glory. Lord, did that help any?
Yeah, that helped.
Did anybody else? Let me read that scripture I just gave you because I like the way it's worded. Jesus said, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. You see, so love doesn't fail, but you're abiding in it. It can get to the place where you don't abide in it because you chose not to. And so as children grow or whatever, sometimes they can abide in your love, but they may not abide in your house. Amen? Bless the Lord's everlasting name. Well, that's for, go ahead.
One other question. I wanted to make sure that I have the right.
Will you speak up a little bit so I can record your voice?
Yeah, I wanted to make sure that my understanding is correct when it comes to no evil in verse 5. Because I know that God will keep a track record. You know, he can recall everything that we've done if he chooses to. And so I really don't think that this is contrary to that, so if you would help me to understand it.
Well, if we talk about God keeping a track record, there's always a difference in him keeping a track record than us, because God is the judge of all the earth. That's his job. I got to make things right. I got to decimate wickedness. I've got to punish it to the ultimate, because I gave the ultimate sacrifice in my son. And you spurred my son's love, and you didn't care enough about my son's love to abide in his love. You're going to have to pay your own penalty. So, yes, I keep a record. But even God in Ezekiel 18 says if a wicked man, I'm talking about a wicked man that has practiced wickedness, or as I call it, wickedity, will turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, God said, I won't hold that wickedness that he did against him. I won't keep the record. But God said, if a righteous man turn from his righteousness and start doing wickedness, I'm going to remember all the wickedness that he did before, and I'm going to hold it against him. So even God shows that with true repentance and with true coming back to him, an individual slate can be clean, although he will many times have to suffer the consequences. I don't care how you turn back to God. If you've been shot in the eye and your eyeball is out and you turn back to the Lord, usually he's not going to make that eye grow back. You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
and you and everything that happens, because maybe you can't drive, neither the Lord still punishing me. And, you know, you just see things happening, and, you know, you may even end up having to have part of your nerves cut out of your face because of that. And you say, I turn back to the Lord, he's still holding against me. And that's a consequence of your lifestyle. But when it comes down to us, let's just say that I have done you wrong, and you haven't told it to me, and you really are 100% that I did you wrong, and you find out that not only did I not mean to do it, or did I meant to do it, but I have really made a change, and I'm sorry, and I want to do right. I want to make it up any way I can. If it was $200 I owed you, I give it back to you and try to give you some extra. But then you let me give you that back, but you still hold it against me. Well, I remember when you did it, and I just ain't got no use for you. But if you're looking at wanting the best for somebody, and you believe in the best for that person, and you see that change in their heart, and you see that person making real, real live efforts to make the changes, you believe that person. You believe it for their best. They don't mean believing every word that come out of their mouth. But you said think of no evil. And I think I got a little sidetracked. You're not trying to keep a record of everything that a person does so that you can hold it against them. You're trying to let things go as you can. If there's a situation where you're totally under somebody's objection and they're doing certain things, then the best way you can let certain things go is you pay attention and you be cautious so that you can make sure you can live, make sure you can function properly like God wants you to. But insofar as the retaliation, you pass it on to God. And if you can't pass it on to God, if it's so egregious, you pass it on to the law. And if it's a matter of life and death, you defend yourself as long as it's not life and death because of the cause of God. But you don't just hold things that a person did and you never let them out of the box. You try to learn how to forgive. You really do. You try to learn how to forgive, even if the person did you wrong. Like one day a man came and apologized to Ann and said that he was sorry, or he apologized. And it was like, this wasn't even necessary. This has already been forgiven, but the action being dealt with because of it hadn't taken place. Because still, in your forgiveness, you're not really meaning it. You don't really fully grasp what you have done. You don't really fully grasp what you have said. But we're not going to treat you like you dirt because of what you did that was wrong. We're not going to do it. And we're believing for you to make the right changes in your life and in your heart so that we can have pure fellowship. I can't have pure fellowship with anybody that supposed to be a child of God, and I see you playing with the Father.
So basically, you know, most people don't forget the things that have happened, you know, with a person. So if you use those things in order to help somebody see where they're erring, and you also use those things to see how far the person has grown, basically, then that's what it's good for.
That, because there are times you have to bring stuff up. There are times that you have to deal with issues. And so to say that I can help you make this thing go off. Because there are times when you have to really let a person know, I know what you've been up to. I know what you're capable of. And I know the wrong that you've done, and you haven't repented, and you haven't changed. And I mean, I still look for the best in you, but you haven't done anything. You haven't done anything to make me believe that you have. You're still being wicked. You're still being ungodly, and I'm going to tell you about it. But you don't look for that person that's like that to get your hope and your strength and your consolation from them. But when they're being wicked, they're either going to be a test for you, or they're some type of consequence of a choice that you've made, and you have to get your hope and you got to get your consolation from God, because when a person is being wicked and doing you wrong, if you try to get your consolation from them, you're going to be disappointed, frustrated, bent out of shape, and you're not going to ever be able to practice the love that you should. That person's still acting like a child. They still think like a child. They still understand as a child. They're still selfish. They're not looking at having the perfect come so that I can be mature and be like what God would have me to be. And that goes for me if I'm doing my wife like that. I'm one of my boys. The key is looking for the number one thing that we need in the life of God, and that's love. And love is harder than speaking in tongues. Love is harder than having the gift of miracles and healing. Love takes some work. You have children. You know what that is like, being responsible for somebody else that don't even appreciate it. You know what it's like to have to be with somebody else's total existence. Have to do with how you operate, and you handle not only the responsibility for your life, but for theirs also. Can I get an amen?
Yep.
Thank you. Is there anybody else that have anything they want to say?
This was a beautiful lesson tonight.
Thank you, Mom. I didn't know you were there.
Of course you didn't.
Did you hear me understand how I realized you really did love Tim?
I wonder sometimes if you really do to this point.
Do what?
Know just how much I loved you, and I could see the potential that there was in you, and I wanted that to come forth, but you fought it so long.
I took it for granted. You know how people do God? You just think it's going to always be there. And, you know, you feel like I felt like you try to restrict me and not only that, but you realize that as you get older, that there's a lot of boredom in the teenage years. And that's one thing that we as a so-called community of believers, we haven't really worked well on getting our people to where they want to really learn what it takes to be mature and responsible and to learn. So the thing that gets most important is what can we do for recreation, recreation, recreation. Not saying that recreation shouldn't have a place, but I believe it has too high of a priority. And then, too, when you as young people, they don't have many people that I know of in my age group, and let's say in the age group of those, and let's say teenagers, people in the ages of 28 through 30 that are really walking the walk so that they can see an alternative to wickedness, and that they can have times and things that they can do that's productive and wholesome. Because why does a man have to stay single till he's 30 and 35 years old, but yet his hormones are raging and he's out here spreading his seed everywhere? Get your tail out there and be responsible and do what you like you're supposed to do, and you can have a wife and quit burning in your lust. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And so what happens is when you raise men to be big boys and girls to be big girls, they grow up being still just as selfish, just as the same thing they were when they were little, and they're just bigger now and have more freedom to do their mess. So I realized that when they talk about endure things, and I mean, because if I had been somebody else's child, you wouldn't have put up with it. If I had been somebody else's child doing like that, you'd have sent me back home to that person. But even with your own child, that policy. I remember when I signed that policy, and that man, I know what the lawyer said, that you can't get the money off of it because you signed it in my name, and when I reach the age of majority, it's mine. That policy was like an indictment of my wickedness. I was glad that policy was gone. That policy, because I wouldn't obey. And you say, okay, I believe, I hope, and you still fighting against me, I tell you what I'll do. We'll let the Lord handle this one. And I still remember the day. I remember where I was standing up there on that road, right there by the by what we would call the back door. And you were standing up there and you said, "Well, Tim, I've given you over to the Lord now. And I just want you to know I'm not going to worry with you no more. I took out an insurance policy on you the other day. And whatever the Lord does, he does."
Good God Almighty. You know, sometimes we may have to tell some of our friends that. I believe that's what Paul was saying when he said he delivered that man over to Satan. Mm-hmm. "I'm through. I'm through. You're not going to be up here in this assembly doing your folly and your dirt over and over again. We need you away from us and let Satan have his way with you. And if it causes you to turn around and come back, great. But if not, you're not hurting the assembly anymore because you're puffed up. Neither one of you all have mourned. And there's not a wise man up here in this assembly that will judge you for your folly." What else would you like to add, Mom?
Okay.
Would you like to add anything else to that? Isn't that amazing? But I'm going to tell you something. When I think about those days, it hurts me now. I mean, I could talk about it and it might seem like it doesn't, but I seem like the closer the one gets to God and the better they become more mature in what God wants. You just wish, well, let's don't use you. I just wish I could go back there with an eraser and erase some of that stuff. And I know I can't. And I know I can never make it up to you.
Might be listening to this tonight. Even though I said that I had done all I could do, I meant physically. But, you never quit praying. You never quit asking God. And somebody may be going through the same thing tonight. I feel like that, you know, whatever you're doing is just not getting through to the child. Don't ever get to the point that you don't pray and give that child to God. With all the little knowledge that I had when you were born, Tim, I dedicated you to God. After having read about Hannah, in the little wisdom that I had, I dedicated you to God. And I felt like that sometimes the prayer was just not going to be answered. And I guess that was a trial of my faith. And you tested my faith a lot. But I'm thanking God that prayer does change things. And anybody that may be going through things with their children, don't give up. Do what you have to. But don't ever give up. You may give up in the mind sometimes because of situations. But don't get to the point you can't call on God for your child or whomever it is.
Well, I'll tell you, I know sometimes if I talk about it, it might sound like I'm glib, but I'm not. Because I think if I were my own daddy and I saw some of the stuff that I did, I don't know how I would have handled it. Because there's just certain things you wouldn't have done in my house, period. And you would have had to go out, and if you'd have died, you'd have just died. I mean, at a certain place, it's almost as if I can hurt for you. I can long for you, and I can wish for you to come back. But after a while, it's almost like I can feel that I'm going to lose my sanity. And it's like, I don't want to do that. I don't want to go past that. Now, had I had to live that, it might be different. But just knowing how, even at this day, when it gets to a certain place, like if I say I'm through with the person, most of the time, if I'm through with them, I'm through with them for a while, and it seems like the Lord will make me, you know, because there's a situation where I still try to make overtures to a group of people, but it's like if you don't want me and I made the overture, it's not like I'm going to grovel or grovel. I'm not. Even when it comes to my siblings, There are things that I'm sure that I do differently than you, but I do think that has something to do with the parts, where the Bible speaks that we know in part and we do certain things in part. I just don't believe that God wants everybody to do things the exact same way. Now, maybe that's a lack of understanding on my part, but it surely seems like they called Barnabas the son of consolation for a reason. And Paul had to tell him, let no man despise his youth. But when it comes to Titus, it's the Titus to set things in order, like I said. And I just noticed different ones. And look at James and John. They call them Barnabas the son of thunder. And I just see that maybe while the Lord let one person rebuke sharply, he let another one come in real tender. And I think it works for the ministry. Most times people would think that's the only way I come like that, but it is not. Well, I'll tell you, a lot of times when I do talk to somebody, most of the time I don't come like that in the beginning. And am I right that most of the time it's a while before I come with the thunder?
Yeah, that's true.
And it's whenever, it's like, it's almost like I've already said all the sweet things. I've already talked real nicely. And it's almost like the soft words, they won't come anymore. It almost feels like I'm lying to you now. And it's almost like I feel like you're ready to be warned. And I'm pretty sure it comes off across like I'm just upset with you. But it's like, it's more to it than I'm just upset with you. It's like you are wasting an inordinate amount of time. It takes time to mature in God. I'm still growing. I don't know if I knew right now everything that I'm going to know about God in the next 5 years, I would be disappointed. Like, I'm going to read and study and not learn anything else. I'm going to live and learn nothing else. And I'm trying to grow. And at the same time, if we can help people in this assembly realize that the most important thing is love, he might give us many of those other gifts. Yes, that's right. Anything anybody else? Stephanie? Daddy?
Bye.
Is that Stephanie?
Did she say that?
I don't know. Well, I definitely appreciate everybody joining with us tonight. And I'm hoping that this passage was a good passage for us. And next week, chapter 14. And just remember, love makes it all work. The love of God. I don't know. Well, I definitely...